Now, I'm going to do a quick recap here of where we've come from. So if you've missed some of the real weeks, this is a good moment. I'm going to catch you up. If this is your first week here, then this is going to be a bit of a whirlwind through the past 6 weeks. But it's important to get us all back up onto the same page. So we have been in a series called Real. So the question is, what is real? That's the question that we have been looking at this series. And in the first week, I started to look at the first of three challenges as we look at the question of what is real. And the first challenge is, do we really want to know? Do we really want to know what is real? Because the consequences of knowing reality as it really is may cause us to have to let go of some things or change some things or face some things that we might not want to. And so the first challenge is, do we really want to know what is real? If we do, the second challenge is to know what is really real, we must first let go. So we all have realities that we've constructed for ourselves. If we want to know what's really real, we have to deconstruct, be willing to let go of beliefs, even things that we found a lot of comfort in, and say, okay, I would rather have the inconvenient truth than the convenient lie. Challenge number three, as we seek to answer this question, what is real, is that God is bigger than us. God is a lot bigger than us. So God is transcendent, he is all-powerful, he is all-knowing, he is all-present. And so in our quest to know what is real about God, we encounter that relative to God, we are very small. We do not know everything. We do not inhabit every place. We have limits to our powers. And I put a little thing down the bottom there. That is not to scale, but you get the gist, right? Compared to God, there are various images in the Bible. We are dust, we are a speck. And so if we want to understand what is real about God, then we've got to overcome this threshold that he's not a being like us. God is not a human. No matter how much it helps us to think of him as a human, he isn't. And so we've got these challenges that if we want to know what's real, especially what's real about God, then we need to be willing to face reality as it is, not as we want it to be. We need to do the work of undoing the things that we believe in order to hold on to the truth. And we need to accept that we are limited in our understanding, but that God reveals himself to us in ways we understand. And so then we arrive at the big question. The big question is, what is God trying to do? And what are we trying to do as we approach this question of God's reality? Are we looking for proof? Is this whole question, what is real? Is it about proof? Are we trying to say, what is the evidence? How can we prove God's existence? Or is it, how can we know God? And so we talked that week about how God himself seems more concerned with giving us ways to know him than he is concerned about proving his existence. And so when we ask that question of why doesn't God do more? Why doesn't God reveal himself more to make it easier for us to believe in him? Often the answer is that if he would reveal himself to us more, often it would overwhelm us, or it would cause us to fear him, or it would blow our minds. And so God reveals himself to us in little ways, ways that we can handle. And so as much as we might say, why doesn't God just, God is being gracious to us, bit by bit, saying, hey, here's a bit for you to understand. Here's a bit of me for you to pursue. And then we find the encouragements from Scripture that I have here. That God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And Jesus says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so Jesus says, eternal life is to know God. That's, if you think about it, even people who aren't religious, like, what's the most important thing about religion? Going to heaven, right? That's generally what people would say. Eternity, heaven, hell, all that. That's the big deal of religion. And so what does Jesus say here? And it's on the next slide if you want to flick it through, Mark. He says, this is eternal life, that they know you, God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. And so we have this promise from God that we find in the Bible, that God can be known, that as he reveals himself, as we have faith in him, as we pursue him, as we ask, he will answer. As we seek, we will find. As we knock, he will open the door. And so over the past couple of weeks, we've looked at the different ways that God gives us to know him. And the first invitation is to know God through nature. That God has created this world to display his attributes. And so we looked at Psalm 19, that God has created a world that speaks about him, that declares who he is. And so in the majesty of nature, in the intricate design of nature, in the order of nature, we find that there is a creator who is revealing himself through it. The other invitation, and you can, these are slides, Mark, if you want to click with these. The second invitation is to know God through history. And we have the Bible here. The Bible, which is our record of God's interaction with history. That God is intimately involved in history. He didn't just create it and leave it. But God is constantly revealing himself in different ways and acting in the world. God is sovereign over the nations, the Bible says. He raises up nations and he casts them down. And he speaks to people. He reveals his will in lots of different ways. And so in the Bible, we have a historical record of God and how he's worked in this world. And so God invites us to know him through this, through these words, not only of history, but words that still speak to us today. And so today, the third invitation that God gives, firstly, that we would know him through nature. Secondly, that we would know him through history or through the Bible. And thirdly, that we would know God through our personal experience. And that can be intimidating. Because think about how many people in our world claim to have a personal experience of God. Think of how many people have claimed to have visions, have seen angels or demons, or they've claimed that God has spoken to them, or that God has worked in a particular way. And so when we come to this invitation to know God through personal experience, it's natural that we would feel some kind of nervousness about it. Because it's weird to say that we might experience God personally. And when other people, you know, when newspapers report on, miraculous things or religious people who claim that God speaks to them, it's usually with an undertone, maybe subtle, maybe not, that they're crazy. Right? To actually believe that the God who created the universe and who sustains the universe and who is actively involved and sovereign over the nations, that God is personally involved in a way that someone can experience him for themselves sounds crazy. And often it is. Not only often it seems crazy, but it actually, I did a paper on this at Morling. I wrote an essay and it was basically saying, can we trust religious experience? And my answer was mostly no. Which is the reality. A lot of people claim a lot of stuff about God and a lot of it isn't real. And so when we come to this, if you're feeling any kind of tension or skepticism or doubt or uncertainty or questioning, then I want to encourage you that that's okay. That's actually a healthy kind of feeling to have when we get to this stuff. But God has promised that we can know him, even in the midst of those questions and uncertainty. And so the first thing that I want us to think about tonight is that when we come to knowing God personally, we need to know that it's about a journey, not an event. And so much of the Christian faith can come across like an event. And so someone isn't a Christian and then they are one. Someone doesn't have faith and then they do have faith. And so we can think of our faith as an event. It's a moment in time. And obviously, for those who have an understanding of Christianity, there is an event that happens that is very significant. At some point, someone may not be a believer in Jesus, and then at some point, they become one. They don't have faith, they do have faith. The Bible says they move from darkness to light, from the judgment of God to the grace and blessing of God. And so there is an event that is significant, but when the Bible talks about the lives of believers, it talks about it as a journey. And so the moment of becoming a Christian isn't the end of that journey. Actually, it's the beginning. And so when Jesus says things like, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open to you. When Jesus says, whoever has will be given more and they will have an abundance. And when Peter says, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. That principle there is that when we talk about knowing God through personal experience, then it's a journey. It's not a download of everything of God in one moment. It's a series of growing into our faith. And so what does that look like? On the next slide, a little, diagram of how the Bible talks about that. And so there are some verses here that we might read. And so everything starts with a revelation. God reveals himself to us. And then we have this response of faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we read, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So faith is the first response to a revelation of God. It's a good response. It's a right response. But it doesn't finish there with faith. Because in 2 Peter, he encourages believers here. In 2 Peter 1, he says, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when God reveals something of himself to us and we respond in faith, the next thing that should happen is that we act on it, that there's some tangible change in us. We think differently, we speak differently, we act differently, we grow in our faith through action. And the greatest of those actions is love. And Jesus himself in John 14 talked about the relationship between love and obedience. And he says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So Jesus is saying that anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And then the Father and I will come to them and we'll live with them, we'll be with them. And so there's this cycle here that when God reveals himself and we respond in faith and we respond in love to him, and our faith and love result in obedient action to the revelation that God has given us, that he then gives us more. And so there are some Christians, there are some people who have are being frustrated in their lives because they feel like they don't know God well enough, that they're not hearing from God well enough. And sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes it's because they're not responding with faith and with love and in obedience to what God has already revealed to them. Remember what Jesus said, to those whom have, they will be given more. And so we have this reminder here that it's not about an event, it's about a journey, and it's about a journey that requires something of us. God reveals himself to those who have faith, to those who respond in love, to those who are obedient to him. And to those people who respond in that way, he says, my Father and I will live in you, will be with you. We will continue to reveal more of ourselves to you. So, I want to look at some practical ways here that this revelation comes to us. How does God make himself known to us personally? And firstly, it's through the Spirit. And that's what Ivor read to us. This is the era that we live in, the era of the Holy Spirit. That in the past, God spoke through particular people. He gave visions and dreams and words to particular people on behalf of the nation of Israel. Now that we are in the last days, God has poured out his Spirit on all people. And so he says, you will all have visions and dreams. I'll pour out my Spirit. You will all prophesy. This isn't just for a select group. My Spirit will empower all believers. So how do we know God? Through the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask for some volunteers here. I need 10. And I'm going to give you one verse each to look up. So if you have a Bible, and there are some on the tables beside you, so, I need 10 hands in the air. Okay, thanks, Bella. Romans 8:15, please. Cal, Galatians 4:6. Rosa, 1 Corinthians 12:3. Josh, Ephesians 1:14. Mel, 2 Corinthians 1:22. Yep, Sam, Romans 8:26, 27. Sean, Luke 12, Nicola, John 16, 13, it's up there. Emma, Acts 8:29. Last call, Jesse, Acts 16, 6-7. Okay. And for those people, if you can have your most operatic voice as you read this so that we can all hear it. So Romans 8:15.
The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father.
Thanks. Galatians 4. Yeah, so the first work that the Spirit does in us is he causes us to know God and call out to God as our Father. And that word, you may have heard it said, Abba, is an intimate term. And so the Spirit helps us to know God as our daddy, as our Father, our personal Father. Next one, 1 Corinthians 12:3. Great, thanks. So not only does the Holy Spirit help us know God as our daddy, as our Father, but the Holy Spirit is the one who helps us understand and acknowledge who Jesus is. Jesus' lordship, that he is the one who rules over this world, that he is our Savior. Next one, Ephesians 1:14.
Praise of his glory.
Thanks. In 2 Corinthians 1:22.
He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come.
Yeah. So another work the Holy Spirit does is he gives us an assurance that we belong to God. And so not only do we know God as our Father, we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but the Holy Spirit gives us peace and assurance that we belong to him. Romans 8, 26, 27. Thanks, Sam. Isn't that a great one? How many times have you come to God and just felt something so strongly but not had the words to truly express what you're feeling? And that verse says that in those moments, the Holy Spirit takes our prayers to God. That he communes with our spirit directly and takes our deepest longings and desires to God. So we have intimacy in prayer through the Spirit. Luke 12, 11 to 12.
When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say.
Isn't that an awesome one? So basically, when you get stuck, when you have to explain your faith to people or the reason why you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit will give you the words. The Holy Spirit will help you to know what to say to people. John 16, 13. So the Holy Spirit reveals truth to us. Constantly reveals truth and speaks to us about the things that are to come. It's an amazing thing. Acts 8, 29.
The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it.
Simple. But how many of you who are Christians, who have been walking with the Spirit for a while, have been in a situation where you felt prompted or stirred to talk to someone? And that's what happened with Philip and the Ethiopian. The Holy Spirit stirred Philip and said, go talk to that person about me. Last one, Acts 16. So in that case, the Holy Spirit actually prevented the disciples from going somewhere. And we're not entirely sure how that happened. But the Holy Spirit is intimately involved in guiding us in our lives. And I've experienced that. That's one of the big ways that I feel like I have drawn closer to God is when I've sought him about a big decision, saying, what do I do? Where do I go? What's next? What do you want for me? And I felt that guidance of the Holy Spirit to say, hey, this is it. Or maybe, no, that's not it. A door closes, a door opens. But it's not 100% accurate. Well, God is. But our reception of the Holy Spirit's leading is not always 100% accurate. And so there's a testing to this. And that's why it's a journey. Even the prophet Samuel, when the Lord first called Samuel, Samuel thought it was his dad. And so think of Samuel. He's like one of the greatest prophets in the whole Bible, all of Christian history. And when God first called Samuel, he thought it was his dad. And so a few times he went and he's like, what do you want? And then his dad was like, oh, I think this is God. So just go back into your bed and say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And so there's a sense in which when we want to discern God's voice, that we need to learn. We need to learn to recognize it. When I was at Bible college one time, a guy went missing. And he was a guy, I think, had been dealing with depression. People were worried about him, and no one knew where he was. And so we gathered around and prayed. And then I had this thing kind of pop into my head, and I imagined Cremorne. We're praying, and I just imagined Cremorne, like the park there, and I was like, oh, yeah, whatever, I don't know. And my friend said to me, he's like, well, we got to go to Cremorne. And I was like, oh, but it's probably not God, and I, you know, like, that's a long way to go, and it's going to be embarrassing if we go all the way to Cremorne. And what he said to me really stuck. He said, how are you going to learn to discern the voice of God unless you're willing to act when you believe he's speaking? So he said, so what are the two things that are going to happen here? We go to Cremorne, we find this guy, or we go to Cremorne and you learn that when you hear God speak in that way, it's not really God. And that was what it was. So, when it comes to learning the voice of God, sometimes you need to be prepared to do a little bit of trial and error. And it's not because God is being unclear, but it's because he's inviting us on a journey to learn his voice. And the way you learn his voice is you go, oh, is that it? Well, I'll act on it and we'll see. And so for me, I've learned that when I go to God and I ask him, you know, the big, like, what do you want? And what are the first thing that comes into my head is not God. Never has been. So I've learned that. And I've learned other ways that God makes me aware that it is him that's really working. So that's more in a personal sense. But in a corporate sense, we can know God through his Spirit in the church. And so God has given us, as a body, ways that we can know him together. So let's read this on the next slide together from 1 Corinthians 12. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing between spirits, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, then of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. So one of the big ways that we get to know God personally isn't individually. It's corporately in his church. That God, through his Spirit, gives gifts to the gathered believers so that they can know his will. And a message of wisdom, a message of knowledge, a prophecy. And those things can be intimidating. I don't know what kind of experience you guys have had with those kind of workings of the Spirit in church. But sometimes they can get weird. Sometimes people can say, I've got a word from the Lord. And you're like, I don't think that's right. And so we can have, again, we can have this kind of resistance when we come to this stuff of, oh, well, this sounds risky and uncertain. But when we don't embrace these means that God has given his church to know him, then we lose a big aspect of our relationship with him and our life as his church. And in the next slide there on 1 Corinthians 14, Paul goes into a lot of detail about how to have order with the spiritual gifts. And he says, test them. So when someone says to you, hey, I believe God has given me something to share with you, it's not a freaky thing. it shouldn't be a freaky thing if the person does it in a not freaky way. But if someone comes to you and says, hey, I believe God has given me a word for you and this is it, or I believe God's given a scripture for you, or I believe God has given me an image for your life, those kinds of things, then Paul here says, don't freak out, just test it. Test it according to God's word. Test it according to other people who may have a track record of speaking words of prophecy or wisdom or knowledge. And so this thing is a huge way that God has given us to know him, but it is a way that we need to have wisdom with. And I want to encourage you to explore it. And again, it's something that you've got to be willing to kind of step out with. I went to a Pentecostal church when I was 21 in England. I was doing a gap year there. And they all spoke in tongues during the service. And I was really interested in tongues, and I was open to the gift of tongues. But they would just have moments where the person at the front would say, like, we're going to pray, you know, pray in tongues. And everyone would be going at it around me. And I remember just standing there like, oh my gosh, this is so weird. But also, I feel like I'm the only one not doing it. And so there was this thing of like, oh man, this is weird. But then I was like, but then I'd have times where I'd feel like something was in me to speak. And then I might say a little something, and then a little voice in my head would say, you're just copying the people around you. And because it can sound quite similar sometimes when people are speaking in tongues. And so it was this wrestle. And so I spoke to a guy and he said, hey, when you're in a service like that and people are speaking in tongues, if your mind is kind of, you know, it's a battle, then don't worry about it in the moment, but just go home, go into your room, be by yourself, and just pray to God. And if you feel that kind of stirring in you again, just let it out. And so I did that. And I would say there are times in my life where I've prayed in tongues and been absolutely convinced that it was actual tongues. But a lot of the time when I pray and I believe God prompts me to pray in tongues, there's still that voice going, this is crazy, this isn't real, you sound like an idiot, like you should know, you should be smarter than this. You should, like, it's crazy the thing that happens. And that is part of the wrestle that we're in, that God has given us all of these ways for us to know him, but with each way that he's given us to know him, the devil is trying to deceive us about it. And the devil is trying to attack it and reduce it and make us want nothing to do with it. But we lose as a church when we do that. I had the privilege at Mosaic of leading a prayer and prophecy class. And we spent a whole year looking at what does the Bible say about prophecy? How might we do it? A couple of people had experience with speaking prophetic words, and so we shared them. We had a testing ground. Other people didn't know, and so they tried it, and people said, yeah, that resonated, or no, it didn't. And so, I want to recognize the complexity of all of this, but I also want to encourage you, and I want to encourage us to be open to how God is wanting to speak to us and through us to each other, and that we have wisdom about it and that we test it. But as Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, don't quench the spirit, don't despise prophecies, but test everything and hold on to what is good. Last way that we know God on this last slide here is through suffering. So we know God through his spirit personally. We know God through his spirit in the church. And then here, we know God through suffering. And you guys can come back up on stage. This is where I'll finish. So Paul says, but whatever were gains to me now, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Why don't you stand with me? We're going to worship. We're going to seek God in song. I want to acknowledge that sometimes as we talk about, as we seek God, as we talk about encounters with God, experience with God, that it is an area that we can get nervous about. It's an area, honestly, that we probably should get nervous about, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't seek God, seek to hear from God, seek to speak the words that God gives us to speak. But we need to pray that God would give us wisdom. We need to pray that God would help us to test everything and hold on to what is good. But God, if you remember that cycle, God is continually wanting to reveal more of himself to us. That's our journey from here to eternity. God continually revealing more and more of himself to us. And so he says, when I reveal myself, would you respond in faith? Would you respond in love? And would you respond in obedience? Because I've given you my spirit and I long each day of your life for you to know me. So press in, desire more of me, even to the extent that you would willingly go into suffering for me so that you might know me more. Let's worship. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. We have an awesome Savior, an awesome Shepherd, who constantly invites us to know him and be known by him. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you are our wonderful Savior. We thank you that you are our good shepherd, that you lay down your life for us and that you invite us continually to know you more and to recognize your voice and to follow where you lead us. So God, we pray that you would help us to know you. Through your Spirit, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit in us. May we listen to his voice. May we respond with faith. May we love you more. May we obey what you're calling us to do, God. Empower us through your Spirit, we pray. Amen. In the last couple of weeks, we've had a challenge with God and nature. It was go spend time in nature. With God and history, it was go read your Bible. And so tonight, my challenge to you is that you would say as Samuel did when he first heard the voice of the Lord. He said, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Just spend time listening and inviting God to speak to you. And then this is your extra credit challenge. But in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. And so my challenge to you this week is that you would ask God to give you a word for someone else here, part of Night Church, for their strengthening, for their encouragement, or for their comfort. And the good news is, if you don't hear God right, but you speak to someone and it strengthens, encourages, and comforts them, and you can't go too far wrong. So invite God to speak to you. Invite God to speak through you this week. Thanks for being with us.